Amen. Appreciate that song. Never knew love or the meaning of happiness till I met him. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're looking here in this chapter we've been preaching through. Going to, Lord willing, finish up this chapter tonight, and we'll be moving on into chapter 3 next week. And so this morning we looked at this this disadvantage here and the process of conversion, and of course how it involved that blood and involved Calvary and all those things. And so thank God for that. Tonight, we're going to be finishing up this chapter where God is writing through the Apostle Paul. And not only do we see the process of conversion, but we're going to see tonight the product of conversion. And it's interesting because in the first part of the chapter, he dealt with sin and the defilement of man. And really, that's what sin is defilement, and how man is defiled because of sin. And he kind of went through the same thing in relation to that. This is what you were because of your sin and your defilement. This is how the Lord saved you, and this is the product of that. And we see the product in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so it has been, God has foreordained the fact that anybody that's in Christ is going to live a life of good works. And so, I mean, and that's not Calvinism. That's all based on whether or not you're in Christ or not. But if you're in Christ, I mean, it's already been established that that, you know, we're His workmanship, and so we've been created in Christ unto good works. And so that just doesn't seem to line up with the modern other gospel that we're hearing preached, does it? But that's just what the Bible says, and so that's the product of being saved from the defilement of sin. Is good works. And so, because He's the one working in us. And we see in the second part of the chapter where He shifts from dealing with the defilement of sin to the disadvantage of these Gentiles here. Shows the disadvantage, the problem that they have, basically, being outside the covenant, outside the promises. He shows the process in which the Lord saved them. And then, He does the same thing. He shows the product of it all. Now, again, we look in Ephesians, and what we see as we study through this, what we're looking at is the riches of salvation. Because all these things that these Gentiles are receiving, they apply to us when we get saved. And all these things are true of those that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so praise God for that. Praise God, we're no longer defiled by sin. We're in Christ and covered with His blood. When God looks at us, He sees Christ, sees that blood. And so thank God for that. We were talking in the men's prayer room just before we came out here about, you know, we were discussing praying for the nation, praying with all this election going on, the virus and all that stuff. I mean, you all know the problems that are going on in the nation right now. And it's pretty much a lot of just chaos, really. I mean, there's so much, they're talking about so much fraud in this election and all this corruption and all of these things. And what I say to that is that with the election process and the government and all stuff, can we really expect anything else than corruption, because you've got corrupt man running the thing? It's a system of corrupt man. And we see here in Ephesians 2 just how defiled man is by sin, and how much sin defiles man and corrupts him and causes him to be corrupt. And yet the Lord has saved us from that, and He saved us from this disadvantage we've been looking at as well. So let's look in Ephesians 2. I'm not asking you to stand tonight. Look in verse number 13. We'll read the last few verses of this chapter. and give you some thoughts out of here, and pray the Lord will use it tonight. So Ephesians 2 verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to be in the house of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the good services you gave us this morning. And Father, I pray now that you would help us, Lord, as we've come to this time of preaching tonight. Thank you for what you've already done in the service. But Lord, I ask that you'd help us now. Lord, we need your help. And Lord, we need your touch. And Father, we need that unction and understanding from on high that it takes to preach the gospel and preach the word of God. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us. And Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, give us spiritual understanding, eyes to see and ears to hear tonight, Lord, and use these simple thoughts, Lord, to be a blessing and help to us. And we'll praise you and honor you and glorify you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. I was looking there in verse number 14 where he said, of course, he's our peace and hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And he, of course, is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles there, which is a really big deal. But if you think about us, as far as us in 2020, not only has he broken down the middle wall partition between Jew and Gentile, made us one in Christ, but just like you said in verse 18, he said, through him we both, talking about Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so he broke down that middle wall of partition, separating the Jews and the Gentiles, making Gentiles outcasts. But if you think about it, that's what he did for all of us when he died on the cross, and the veil of the temple was literally rent in twain from top to bottom, giving all of us access into the Holy of Holies and access to the Father by the Spirit. And so praise God for that. Not only is he figuratively broke down the middle wall partition between Jew and Gentile, but if you think about it, I mean, of course, Christ is, you know, Jesus was a Jew. And so I know we are Gentiles by birth, but in a way, it's like we're Gentiles, we're spiritual Gentiles, you know, outcasts and disadvantaged spiritually. And yet God, when he rent that that veil in twain from top to bottom, giving access to all of us, it's like he welcomed in the spiritual Gentiles, so to speak, into the Holy of Holies. But praise God, he's removed all of that and given us access to the Father. And so all that disadvantage has been done away with. And I say praise God for that. And so I want to take just a second, though, here tonight and kind of maybe just lay some groundwork here to help us understand why this separation between the Jew and the Gentile being done away with is such a big thing, and especially a big thing for these Ephesians that he's writing to. You have to understand some history on all this. Of course, all this goes back to the law, but it even goes back to the history of the early church as well. And so the early church had a really difficult time accepting and coming to terms with this thing of, you know, there being no difference between them now. I mean, if you think about even Christ's ministry in the Gospels, he came to specifically to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's who he came to. Now, he did save and work outside of the people of it. He saved that Syrophoenician woman. He helped that Samaritan woman with the issue of blood. And so he worked outside of that. That's why I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. You know, that's why I don't go so far that, you know, God, you know, just cuts it off. You know, I mean, that's what they were doing right here. That it cuts off with the Jews and goes no farther than that. But see, the Lord, He's always worked outside of I guess, maybe men's realm. That's right, His thinking, His realm of possibility. God's always gone beyond that. Matter of fact, in the Gospels, people didn't even understand some of the things that He did and how He was able to be merciful and gracious to some of these people and how He was able to reach out. He told that parable of the Good Samaritan. And boy, that blew their minds, man. They hated Samaritans. The Jews did. And so all that kind of works together, and all that would be such a big thing for these Ephesians. And it's such a big thing for us, too, that us being Gentiles are now welcomed into the family of God. And so if you look back throughout the book of Acts, particularly the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, and it's the history of the early church. One man said it's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's some of the Acts of the Apostles. And I guess that's kind of true. It's probably certainly not all that they did, but it's all God wanted us to know that they did. And so it's the Acts of the Apostles, the history of the early church. And this whole thing of the difference in the Jew and the Gentile and welcoming Gentiles into the church, into the body of Christ, really was of no problem. There were no issues there all the way up till Acts chapter 10. There were no problems. Now, we're not going to go through and read all these. You might want to write some of these references down so you can go back and look at them. But if you read the book of Acts, you'll see this. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter, Apostle Peter, was sent to a Gentile's house to preach to them the gospel. And he said, what happened to us, what happened to them is the same thing that happened to us from the beginning. You know, they got saved by the grace of God and got born again. And buddy, that started a whole, you know, I guess, whirlwind of issues and problems. And because that was in Acts chapter 10, God sent Peter to a Gentile's house, Cornelius, Brother Ernest mentioned it. In Acts chapter 11, one chapter later, Peter was reprimanded by Jewish Christians for eating with Gentiles. See, they would not even eat with Gentiles. Now, these are saved Jewish Christians. People that have been saved. See, it's stuff, we don't even think about this stuff anymore. We don't, because we've been in America all our life, and we, probably most of us actually know. I'm talking about physically, like, personal basis. Probably most of us know personally so few Jews anyways. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we might have some people that we know that may have some Jew and, you know, have some Jewish bloodline maybe or something like that. But as far as really knowing, being around a lot of Jews, we just don't have that. So we don't even think about these things. But for these people, man, this was a really, really big thing. This was a big doctrine. This was so foreign to anything they had ever taught, been taught their whole life, what they had been raised up being taught. This was so different. And so in Acts chapter 11, they really reprimand Peter and their own Peter because he's eating and drinking with Gentiles and befriending and embracing Gentiles when these Jews, say, even saved Jewish Christians, wouldn't even eat with a Gentile. So, I mean, they're saved by the grace of God, but in their eyes, in their mind, they're still Gentile dogs. Knowing the grace of God, knowing the grace of Christ, they've received Jesus as the Messiah, received Him and put their faith and trust in Him as the Savior, and yet in their mind, Gentiles are still outside of the blessings. And that, Billy Mitchell used to talk about that's the problem. That's the man in the preacher, or we would say the man in the Christian, because all of our problem is not always in our heart. Our problem a lot of times in our head. That's what their problem was. Their problem was not in their heart. Their problem was what they had been taught all their life. It was in their head. The information that was in their head, what they had been taught. I don't think that necessarily every single person that's messed up on something is like. Some of them have been taught wrong all their life. And that's why I'm not quite, I won't say I'm not quite as hard. I still preach against sin as hard as I always have, but I do want to be a little more, little understanding with some people, knowing that the way that we live and the things that we preach and the things that we teach, all those things are so foreign to this generation. I mean, they are so foreign. I'm not saying it's all right. I'm not saying it's okay. But at the same time, I want to be patient, because if they're really saved, the problem's not in the heart. The problem's in their head. They just don't know any better. Just don't know any different. And even Jesus had things that he wanted to teach the disciples and apostles that he said they weren't able to bear at the time. Paul wanted to teach and talk about some things to the church at Corinth, but he said they weren't able to bear those things. What was the problem in their heart, or was the problem in their head? Problem wasn't in their heart. They were saved. They were brethren. The problem was in their head. They just weren't mature enough yet. And so I'm just saying that that's not all, the problem's not always a heart problem. Sometimes the problem's a head problem. It's a maturity problem. And so we see the same thing in these Christians. The one thing we do see, though, is that along the way, God brought them along and taught them and changed their thinking. He got their head, little by little, he got their head in line with their heart. And that's what he's doing in us. He's little by little, he's getting our head in line with our heart. Amen? That's why whenever we hear something, it don't matter if we've been saved 50 years, if we hear something from the Bible that's Bible, we say, well, I've never heard that before and I've never seen that before. That doesn't automatically make it not true. The Bible's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. So what we would do well to do is embrace truth. Even if we've never heard it or seen it, or even if it's not the way we've been taught in the past, if it's truth and if it's Bible, believe it. That's it. That's it. Believe it, because it's God's Word. Amen? And so what I'm saying, though, is this was all so foreign. These people were in that position, that situation. And so there was great dissension that happened over all of this, especially throughout the book of Acts. Acts 10, Peter goes to a Gentile's house. Acts 11, he's reprimanded for it by other Jewish Christians. And then there's a lot of dissension over Jews and Gentiles all the way throughout the book of Acts, particularly in Acts chapter 15. They have a big debate, a big dispute over the whole thing about whether or not they'll receive Gentiles and what the difference is going to be and all that, specifically in Acts chapter 15. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, even records a whole situation, and I think it's related to Acts chapter 15. He records it in Galatians 2. If you remember, turn back to Galatians 2 just a couple pages back. Now, we went through all this and preached through all this, if you remember. But Paul records a situation where he goes to Jerusalem and the whole dispute is over Jew and Gentile and where the law fits into all that and all that. Look in Galatians 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, so Titus a Gentile, Greek Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, that would be the Gentiles, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, or the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so you can see there that there is this dispute and there is this dissension, and it was a real struggle. And, you know, this whole thing of Jew and Gentile and the difference there. And maybe they kind of started to understand that, yeah, Gentiles are getting saved, but there still was that these hang-ups in their head of that wall, how they're different from us. But whereas Christ is concerned, they're all one. There is no difference anymore. And so I'm just saying all that to maybe kind of help us understand how big of a thing and how serious of a thing this was, particularly in the early church. This is a really big thing. Now, there was a wall in the Jewish temple that separated the court of the Gentiles from the rest of the areas in the temple. I mean, there was a literal physical wall. And Gentiles were not to go beyond that. Matter of fact, I was reading that archaeologists, they've done all kinds of archaeological digging and things like that. Brother Ernest, y'all have been over there, and they've dug up a lot of old ancient artifacts and things like that over in the Holy Land. And they have found remnants and artifacts from Herod's temple. And they dug up a part, an inscription, or they discovered an inscription from Herod's temple that no doubt was on this wall. And it reads as follows. It says, No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Of course, it'd be in Hebrew written on there, but that's supposedly what it said. And that was on that wall. In other words, no foreigner. And that's exactly what he told the Gentiles they were, strangers and foreigners, aliens from the covenant of promise. They were not even to step beyond that wall. And so, of course, that's where the presence of God was in the temple. And so they were totally exiled. And this is such a picture of where we are whenever we are outside of Christ. The more we believe, the more we study, the more we understand where the Gentiles were before Christ died on the cross, the more we understand how separated they were from that covenant of promise, the more it helps us to understand what and who we truly are and were without Jesus. Totally separated and cut off as far as, you know, with the Gentiles, you can imagine some Gentile walking up to the temple, and here stands this high wall, cutting him off from the presence of God. We don't think about these things. These things are almost foreign to us because so many of us have been raised in church and raised around the presence of God all our lives. I mean, you know, we don't even know what it is to not be around in and among and around the things in the presence of God. But if you can imagine, here you are, this Gentile, without the Comforter, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to get close to God, and here he comes to the temple where the presence of God is, and there's this high wall separating him, and he cannot go beyond it. It means certain death if he's even stepped beyond this wall and this enclosure that keeps him out. As a matter of fact, it was this wall that separated the Gentile court from the rest of the temple that the Jews thought that Paul and some of his Gentile believers had crossed when they attacked him in the temple and threatened to kill him. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, look in verse number 17. It says, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, that all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus and an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." If you keep on reading, you find that Paul, of course, this basically starts Paul's arrest and move towards Rome, where he's going to stand before Caesar eventually. But if you see, you notice here that they got so upset, threw him out of the temple and rallied the people to kill Paul because they had seen him with an Ephesian, a Gentile, and assumed that Paul, who is now preaching the gospel, he's not preaching the law anymore, he's preaching the gospel of Christ, by faith. They assumed that he's brought these Gentiles into the temple, which in their eyes would defile or make the temple unclean because the Gentiles unclean. And so because of that, they want to kill Paul, no doubt because they assume that he's taken a Gentile beyond this wall. And so again, you just see the difference in the Jew and the Gentile, how the Gentiles are so cut off. And it took the early church a long time to get accustomed to there is no difference. There is no difference. It took them a long time. And matter of fact, in this day, some still haven't learned the lesson. They're still trying to get Christians back under the law. As a matter of fact, that's why that was what the whole book, Epistle of Galatians, if you recall, that's what the whole Epistle of Galatians was written about. those Jewish Christians going in, trying to take them back under the law. And Paul wrote in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke," talking about the law. And so it's still trying to put them under the law, either the Old Testament law or some law wherewith, you know, they can do good works to earn their salvation, or some law wherewith people can measure their spirituality. That's why man loves law. That's why man is drawn to law. Because law, or some form of works, salvation, gives man a measuring stick wherewith he can measure himself against other man. That's what we all want. See, the ground is level, they say, at the foot of the cross. It makes us all equal, makes us all one. The Bible says neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, no, you know, we're not rich or poor, high society, low society, we're all one in Christ. Man loves law, though, because he can measure, I can measure the way I live against the way Brother Ernest lives and say, well, I'm a better Christian than him. I'm doing better than him. And if we're not careful, we all have that tendency in the flesh. And that's why some good, solid, we would say good, solid, fundamental independent Baptist churches are dead as four in the morning, because instead of putting all the focus and magnifying Christ and oneness in Christ, it's all checking the boxes of what we don't do and what we preach against, and we do this and we don't do that. So that makes us more spiritual than the church down the street. Makes us more spiritual than somebody else, which breeds pride and contempt for other people, contempt for the lost, and it causes people to look down their nose at somebody else who isn't more spiritual than they are, because I'm higher up the spiritual rung than somebody else. That's why man loves law. And he may become, it may be Old Testament law, he may become a law unto himself, he may dream up some law, but man loves some kind of law. And so that was the big issue. And so they had a hard time getting a hold of that. And so all that in mind, we see the conversion from all this disadvantage of the Gentiles, all the disadvantage that we had in our lives spiritually, and we see the product of this conversion. So all the disadvantages are eliminated in Christ. And when the Gentile, or anyone for that matter, receives Jesus Christ, embraces Him as Lord and Savior, all disadvantages disappear. We're all one in Christ. And that any Gentile, or again, anyone for that matter, gets to enjoy all the great spiritual privileges that were before only limited to the Jews. The presence of God and all those things. We get to enjoy those things, whereas at one time it was only limited to Jews to get those things. And so, that's it. That's it. Brother Ernest is always like five steps ahead of me. I literally have that verse in my notes. And so, amen. But that's the blessing of salvation. That's the blessing of Christ, that we're no longer outsiders. We're enjoying the blessings that at one time were only limited to Jews. And so the product of this conversion, I've given you a lot of introduction to give you a very short message. Okay? There's about four or five of these products of conversion. The first one deals with proximity. Verse 13, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." So that deals with our proximity. Again, that Gentile comes up to the temple. There's this high wall separating him from the presence of God. There's spiritually our sin putting that great chasm between us and God, and yet Christ's blood and receiving Him, embracing Him as Lord and Savior, has made us nigh unto Him, brought us back close to the Lord. And so those at a distance from God, salvation brings close to God. These are the deep riches of salvation. Our salvation has brought us close and nigh to God once again. Now, under the law, God was said to dwell in the Jewish temple, as I've already said. And that in itself made the Jews nigh to God, because they had access to the temple where the presence of God was. And it made Gentiles afar off, far from God, But salvation brings us all near to God, back nigh to Him. And so the first one deals with proximity, back nigh to God. The next one, next product of this conversion deals with possession. Look in verse 18. He says, "For through Him we both," but that is both Jew and Gentile, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." So that deals with our proximity as well, access to the Father, but it deals with possession because we possess the Spirit of Christ, therefore giving us access to the Father. Now, again, under the law, the Jews had access to God because God was in the temple. Jews had access to the temple. And so through the temple and the temple sacrifices, through the priesthood and all those things, Jews had access to God. Gentiles were excluded. And no access to God. Again, unless we really think about this and really meditate on this, this will not mean much to us because we've not experienced physically these things. But this was very real to them. Imagine having no access to God. See, we're so spoiled to death on spiritual blessings that we don't even enjoy them anymore. We look around wondering why God's not blessing us more. My word, He's blessed us so much already. Because in this time, the Gentiles were out there with no hope in the world. Without God and no hope in the world, He said. Now, just imagine that being you. Imagine not being able to pray and get the ear of God at any time in your life. Imagine not having a Bible to read to not know God. Imagine not having the Holy Spirit guiding you into all truth, causing you to even think about spiritual things. That's exactly right. That is where we were when we were lost. But we've been saved for so long and we've experienced these spiritual blessings so long that these things, we just kind of glaze right over. It's like, yeah, Gentiles and Jews and God's broke down the wall and all that stuff. Yeah, amen to that. But listen to me, brethren. This is a big deal. This is a big thing. God has made us one in Christ and give us a possession, the possession of the Holy Spirit of God, giving us access to the Father. Gentiles were excluded. They didn't enjoy any of this privilege, any access to the Father. Whereas in the gospel, every redeemed person has access directly to God. You don't need a pastor to get access to God. That's exactly right. Or a pope, or any of them. You realize, amen, praise God. We don't need priests or popes or again, God gives the office of a pastor as a gift to the church, pastors and teachers, to teach you things and expound things to you that you didn't know before. But in terms of getting to God, you don't need me. You ain't got to call me up every time you need to hear from God. Now, it is wise to look to a pastor for counsel and for, you know, godly leadership and direction and things like that. People used to do that a lot. They don't do that much anymore. It is wise to do that. But in terms of getting direction from God, listen, I'm not trying to build a kingdom from me because you don't need me. You've got direction. You've got direct access to God. If you have been saved, born again, redeemed, you've got the same Spirit that I have giving you direct access to God. Heard a preacher say one time that it ought not scare any of us to death for to give a saved person a King James Bible and turn them loose with it. Amen. If he's saved, he's got the same Spirit every preacher in America's got, guiding him into all truth. He or she or whoever it is, they've got the same Spirit. And God's not giving me anything He won't give you. Amen. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's it. That's the key right there. Getting on blessing ground to receive from God what He'll give. Yes, He gives certain gifts. You know, the gifts of teaching and all that stuff. And He gives certain gifts to pastors and teachers to be a blessing to you and a blessing to the church. I understand all that. But in terms of access, you've got every bit of access that I or Sammy Allen or Billy Mitchell or Billy Kelly or Mays Jackson or J. Harold Smith or Percy Ray. You, if you are saved tonight, have got the exact same access to God that all those men have got. Amen. I know the Apostle Paul was an apostle, and so in that way he was different from us. But he didn't have any more access to God than what you and I have. In terms of things of salvation. Matter of fact, these early Christians that walked physically with Paul, they didn't even have all things we got, because we got a whole Bible. They didn't have a whole Bible. I'm saying, man, praise God that He has given us the possession of the Holy Spirit so that we can have access to the Father. And so the righteousness of the law, now listen carefully here. In the gospel, all the redeemed had access to Christ through the Holy Spirit. So the law is done away with. However, the righteousness of the law reveals God's holiness. And it's still God's standard. You understand that? Whenever Christ came, He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill it. And so the law, the righteousness of the law is still in effect, in that it reveals to us how holy God is. Amen? I told the men at the jail this last week. Back in the 90s, they came out with these t-shirts that said, "Jesus is my homeboy," and all that blasphemy. Anybody that would produce something like that and bring Jesus and bring Almighty God down to a beer-drinking, back-slapping, hanging-out buddy like he's anybody. Anybody who would do that and has that idea of God knows nothing of the holiness of God. They have no understanding, because the law, the righteous law, reveals His holiness, and that is still His standard today. Without Jesus, you'd have to keep every jot and tittle of that law, which nobody can do. That's the righteous standard. But this is fulfilled in the believer by the Holy Spirit. Jesus fulfilled the law, then gave us the Spirit of God, and that the law is fulfilled not in you, but in the Holy Spirit that's in you. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. He deals with all this in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We need to keep in mind that to whom much is given, much is required. Because there's been a lot given to us in these things. Talking about the riches of salvation. Romans 8, verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That Spirit's a capital S Spirit. Okay? Not your Spirit, but His Spirit, Holy Spirit. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemning sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That is, whenever we are in Christ and the Spirit of God is in us, we are in God's eyes, we are just as righteous as if we never broke the law one time. Now, you go back in the Old Testament, you read that law, and that'll really be a big deal to you, because that is God's righteous standard. Amen? In other words, you say, "What's that mean for me?" What it means is that you can be as spiritual as you want to be. The Gentiles had a literal covenant holding them back. You and me have nothing holding us back except for us. We can be as spiritual and as close to God as we want to be. And it'll be a sad day at the judgment when He reveals to us all that we could have had and how close we could have been that we weren't. All right, so there's a possession. Number three, very quickly. The product of this conversion, we see a people in the product. All right, back in Ephesians 2, verse 19, look at what he says. It says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. No more strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens of the household of God. See, salvation eliminates the division between Jew and Gentile, as we've said over and over and over. In salvation, the Gentile is also a member of the household of God, just like the Jew was under that covenant. Brought them back. He's made one people out of them. There's a place. In verse 20, look at what he says. He says, "We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Man, there is so much preaching that could be done through all of this. It's like we're just scratching the surface. Me and Brother Ernest talking just this morning about how what little time it seems like we're able to meet together, you know, three times a week. It's like it's just never enough with all that could be preached and all that could be said. There's so much here, but listen to me. Just to give you a little bit of it, there is a place. He said we are built. He said we are in a holy temple, an habitation of God through the Spirit. So in the Old Testament under the law, the Spirit of God, God's habitation, a habitation is like a habitat where something lives, right? And so where God lived, where He abided, His habitat, His habitation was that temple. And the Jews had access to that, and they could get, you know, get close to God through that, the priesthood and all that. Gentiles were on the outside. No access whatsoever. But now, He says, in Christ, He says, you're the habitation. God doesn't dwell in that temple anymore. Over there in Israel right now, that wailing wall, they call it the Western Wall. Spiritually speaking, there's nothing to it, man. God don't abide there anymore. And it really is so sad because you see all these Jews out there and how they rock and they pray and how they write their little prayer things and they stick them in the cracks of the wall. Y'all seen that? All the stones that make up that wall and how they have all their prayers stuck in those stones, thinking that God will hear them. You know what they're trying to do? They're getting as close to that wall, as close to what the temple used to be, where God's presence used to abide. They're getting as close as possible because in their mind, that's where God abides. No, they rejected Him. But you and me, who have received and embraced Christ, He is abiding in us. There's nothing to that temple over there anymore. You and me, we are the temple. And Brother Ernest mentioned it earlier. Thank you, Brother Ernest. 1 Corinthians 6:19. He said, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" He's abiding in us now. So the place is not some temple in the Middle East. The place is everywhere a born-again, redeemed believer is walking and living. God is abiding in us. The God of heaven is abiding in you and me, living in us, walking in us. And so the temple is not limited to Jerusalem or a physical building anymore. You realize if something ever happens to this building, if it burns to the ground, that's not going to quit our church. That's not going to undo the church and the work of God. People get so hung up on the building. God's not in the building. I mean, I thank God for the building. Thank God for the nice building He has blessed us with. And I think we ought to do our best for the building because we've set this aside as a place to worship God. But listen to me. This is not a temple. We don't come here to meet with God. If we're saved, He's in us. That's it. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst, Jesus said. And so He is abiding in us now. The redeemed are a temple in which God dwells. And so it deals with a place. All right, I'm going to give you this in closing. Just comparing the Gentiles' old position would be the same as our old position compared to the Gentiles' new position, which would be our new position. Their old position, He said, was that they were without Christ. But in Ephesians, now in Christ. Their old position, he said that they were aliens of the commonwealth. Their new position in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 is a holy nation. That's us, brethren. We're a holy nation. Their old position was that they were strangers. But in Ephesians 2, verse 19, he said they are no more strangers. Their old position was that they had no hope in the world. Their new position, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, was that they are called in one hope. Now you think about that. At one time, we had no hope in the world. But now, the only hope that there is in us. Praise God. One time, we had no hope in the world. And now, the only hope that the world even has is in us. Amen. Their old position was that they were without God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Their new position was that the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ was dwelling in them. I say praise God. These are the deep riches of salvation. Because what these Gentiles were, what these Gentiles are, is the same as what we were. It's the same place that God has brought us to. That's why we serve Him. That's why we do all that we do. Not because of what somebody else is doing or not doing, but because of what all He has done in us. Look at all the disadvantage that He has converted us from. The old song that He reached way down for me, with all the defilement, all the disadvantage in us, He reached way down from us. We did not deserve it. Outside the covenant, outside the promises, and yet He saved us anyways and put us in Christ. I say praise God. Amen. Thank the Lord for Jesus. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we go out on the streets. That's why we pass out tracts. Because again, the only hope this world has is now in us. We went from having no hope to now we're the only hope that the world has. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, I come before Your throne of grace. Thank You for helping us with the message. Thank You for helping us with Your word. Pray, Lord, You'd help us to hide Your word in our heart that we might not sin against You. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to meditate, Lord, and eat the word. Lord, take it deep within. And Lord, think about it, Lord, that Lord, we can, Lord, see how You've favored us and how You've blessed us, Lord, that we might love You more and love You like we should. Lord, we know that that is Your desire, Lord, that we would love You more. And Lord, You've just done so much for us and been so good to us, and we thank You so much for it. Lord, I ask now that You would help us now as we close this service. Lord, You do a work in our hearts. Well, thank You for what You do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.